The scripture this morning is John 2, verses 7 through 11. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, this should be a sermon now, so let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts are acceptable to you. I pray there's a sermon for everyone, and I pray there's a sermon for each one. There is a message that only you can write. There's a message that only you can speak. And so I pray that you would be in a conversation with each person in the secret spaces of their hearts. So I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I tell you what impresses me about Jesus is the love. And it's not just family and friends. We all love our family and friends. Amen? I mean, family, come on. Family drives you crazy a little bit of the time, tiny little bit of the time in my situation. But with family, you're like, you're driving me crazy, you know. But then, but then there is this homing beacon. It's like, all right. So we don't get that much credit for loving our family and our friends. Amen? It's everybody else that just impresses me about Jesus. John 4, the Samaritan woman. We all know the front end. She's a Samaritan woman. She's been married 5 times. Man who's with her is not her husband. Oh, you know, he's a rabbi. That's not right. You know, yeah, whatever. I mean, we've heard that sermon. It's the back end where the people from the Samaritan village and Jews in the first century hated Samaritans, and Samaritans didn't feel too good about Jews. And it's well documented. The animosity is well documented. And the village comes out and says to Jesus, why don't you all stay? And before the disciples can say, there is no way that we're doing that, Jesus goes, we'd love to. It's the look on his face. It's the look on his face right there that I imagine. That is this look of this open-hearted, adventurous, reckless love. That is not about thinking, do we really want to do this? Hey guys, is everybody ready for this? No, it's just, we'd love to. They're going to spend the night in their homes. They're going to eat the food. Here's where you'll be staying. You can find the bathroom. I mean, when you stay at somebody's home, that's kind of personal, wouldn't you agree? Come on, would you agree? So if it's somebody that you walked in and you were ahead of time thinking, I don't even like these people because of who they are, that's what I love about Jesus. I wish I was that fast. It's the sinners and the prostitutes. Because no rabbi would have, in their right mind, sat with such people that stole money from their countrymen and gave it to the Roman government. The women, the tax collectors. I said the women. I said it's the tax collectors and the prostitutes. The prostitutes. And there he is, having dinner. And the Pharisees are saying to the disciples, why does he eat with those people? And I always think the disciples are going like, I don't know. But he does it with great regularity. Kind of makes us crazy too. Hey, Jesus, why risk your reputation? And he finally turns around and he says, the well don't need a doctor. People that are well don't need a doctor, y'all. but they weren't open-hearted to those that really needed a word. The Roman soldiers went down to the Bible Museum last week, a couple other people. We went down there to hear a lecture on the first Jewish revolt, which was in AD 70. Some call it the Great Jewish War. Rome came in AD 70. Military general's name was Titus. Came in, came right to the gates. And here's what she was from Duke. Duke, come on. I am trying to love people. It's hard. Come on. Let us not speak of this. Tragic loss. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then you don't know what I'm talking about. This professor from that university, it shall not be named, said that Roman soldiers, and I'm quoting, were highly disciplined and ruthless. They had a culture that celebrated warfare, the capture and enslavement of indigenous people in conquered territories, and which glorified military leaders. And she showed this picture, which is in Rome, and it's on the bottom of the Arch of Titus, which was built after the conquest of Jerusalem in AD 70. And it shows, see on the very front, I know it's a little hard to see, but see on the very front, the enslaved people with their arms tied behind their backs and they're stooped over. Then see the war trophy. Those are the silver bugles that were used in the temple in Jerusalem. And then see, after that, see the guy that has his chest stuck out and his head back? That's Titus, the conquering general, who's coming home with his head back. And then see his soldiers behind him who carry the loot and the giant golden menorah that was in the temple. And they're bringing it all back to Rome, and they're celebrating, and it's pageantry, and it's enslavement, and it's, we've got their stuff, we took the whole place, and it's all that. This doesn't seem like Jesus' stuff to me. You see what I'm saying? This celebration of warfare, enslavement, this just doesn't seem like Jesus. And then in the Gospels, the Roman centurion walks up to Jesus and says, hey, I've got this servant. He's sick. I understand you can heal people. I think if you just say the word, you don't even have to go to my house. If you just say the word, I think he'll be healed. And Jesus says, I haven't seen faith like this anywhere. He's healed. The Samaritans, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the Romans. What wondrous love is this? So we've been talking about that reckless love of Jesus, and I've encouraged you each week, the pastors have been preaching, we've been like, you know what, if we could just begin with love, if we could begin our conversations and our thoughts and our thinking, before we enter into conversations, could we just begin with, could we try to create that space in our lives that Christ offers us? Could we expand our circles? We said, hey, take a three circles and is closest to the most distant relationships. What do those people look like in those circles? And what most of us discovered is most of those people look like me. Same income level, same, just a lot like. Could we expand those circles? Could we have a lavish love? Could we go above and beyond? Could we surprise people with how loving we are? And then this week, I want to talk about this open-hearted love of Jesus that's not like me but is like him. What would it be like to have this open-hearted love? The problem isn't that I don't know the commandment. I know the commandment. 1 John says it. He repeats it. He says, look, I'm not writing to you a what? New command, but an old one. It's old. It's millennium. Millennia, old, it's thousands of years old. It's an old commandment, which you have had since the beginning. The old commandment is the message that you heard. It's in Leviticus, it's Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those two spaces, put them together. Is it a new commandment, people? No. You know what the problem is? It's an old problem. It's an old commandment and an old problem. God has said, I want you all to love each other. We've just never been able to do it. I mean, when you read the Hebrew Bible, you discover they are always at war with the tribes around them. God's chosen people, Jewish people, at war with the people around them. But this Duke professor, you know what she said? She said that in AD 70, as Titus is bringing the Romans to the gates of Jerusalem, inside the city at that exact same moment, different sectarian groups, Jewish groups, are at war with each other. They are, when the Romans approach the gate, they are killing each other. They can't even, we can't even love each other. Does any of this sound familiar? Any of this sound familiar? Yeah, I think I've heard this story before a time or two. And when the Romans came to the gates, people had to start running around yelling, "Stop fighting each other. The Romans are at the gates." And then everybody's like, oh, because the only way that God can sometimes get us to stop killing each other is to give us an enemy we hate more. Isn't that amazing? And so they stopped hurting and wounding each other, but it was too late because the destruction inside the city had already done its work. And the Romans destroyed the gates, destroyed the part of the wall, destroyed the temple, carried it all away. There is a problem with this old commandment. Nobody pulls it off. And it's like we've got a capacity issue. And the capacity issue is we just don't have room in our hearts. You may have seen a sign that looks like this. That's the sign for this room that you're in right now. That's the fire marshal's sign that was put up when we opened these doors. The fire marshal came in, walked through, looked at it, and said, "You know what? Here's the deal. You can't put any more than 1,000 people in here. That's the seating, that's the choir, and that's the music and the altar space. You fill the whole place up. You can't put any more than that. You get more than that, you got a problem." They don't just measure the seats, by the way. They don't just go, well, 1, 2, 3, 4. They don't do that. No, they want to know that. What they really want to know, you know what the secret is? The doors. Capacity for fire marshals is connected in part to the number of doors, ingress, egress. And so the fire marshal walked in and said, "Look, you got doors here, and then you've got doors back there that go down and outside." And they were like, "You know what? This is great. We love what we're seeing here. We love the fact that you've got doors back there, and if you go back here, you've got doors that go downstairs and out." That's capacity. It's about the doors. And you know what I noticed about Jesus? He's just always opening doors and stepping through. Samaritan doors, sin doors, culture doors. He's just always opening the door and just stepping in, and he's reckless about it. The way he just doesn't care. We have an old commandment and an old problem, and it's the capacity problem. Most of us just don't have Jesus' capacity. I know I don't. And the author of 1 John wants us, turns around one verse later. He goes, "Look, it's an old commandment, guys. It's an old commandment." But then he says some good news. You ready for some good news? Come on, you ought to get some good news in church, don't you think? He says, "I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him." Who's the him referring to? It's Jesus. Yeah, he's referring to Jesus. "Its truth is seen in him and in you." And what the author of 1 John is saying is, you really do this sometimes. You do the same thing. Because the darkness is what? Passing. And true light is already shining. But what he's pointing out is, the reason that you and I don't love fully is we've got this darkness in us. But the good news is, Jesus is not darkness. Jesus is what? A light that pushes out the darkness. But before the darkness can be pushed out, it must be acknowledged. It just simply has to be acknowledged. And that's the power of this passage. And here's what's new, this light of Christ's love. And so then the author of 1 John, the very next verse says this. Anyone, would you read this with me? Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. And I know what half of you are thinking right now. I don't hate anybody. I don't hate anybody. I've sat in Bible study groups where this is read. First thing that comes out of people's mouth. I don't hate anybody. I don't know, it's not my problem. The word hate, that's a big word, don't you agree? What if it's not hate? What if it's more like darkness? What if it's more like a door in your life that's not open? Anyone who claims to be in the light, but still hates a brother or a sister, is still in the what? I'm asking you to think about what an open-hearted love looks like. We're going to mix our metaphors today. Doors, light, I know. But when you open a door and you look inside, sometimes it's light, but sometimes it's what? Dark. And if it's dark, the first thing you've got to do when you open it is you've got to feel around. Where's the switch? We've got a room in our house. I don't know who thought of where to put the light switch, but it's just not in the right place. Fumbling around the darkness. Is there any darkness in your life towards somebody else? Are there groups of people that you don't know? Maybe they're immigrants, maybe they're people of color, maybe they're Caucasian white people. Maybe they're people from other cultures that you're less familiar with because you weren't born in the United States. Or maybe it's people that you're less familiar with because you weren't born in South America or India. See, in this church, I've got to speak to all people, and here's what I know. People from certain countries, it's not that people from certain countries don't struggle with this. This is not an American problem. This is a human issue. I'm talking about open doors. I'm talking about light and dark. With whom do you find yourself open-hearted, basking in the light of Christ, at ease and joyful? And with whom do you find yourself uneasy, unfamiliar, reserved, and in the dark? You may not hate other people, but can you say that you love all people? And I'm not talking about the glib, I love everybody. The unexamined, oh, I love everybody. I'm talking about somebody that's actually done the work of self-examination, the work of standing in the light of Jesus' love to the point of humility. Here's what I found about Jesus. He is disturbing. I found that if you begin to pray and express your desire to love everyone as the old commandment requires, Jesus will put a new light in your life and enable you to do it. And it sounds so great. It sounds like you're going to be like Mr. Rogers, right? I mean, isn't Mr. Rogers a nice man? Or that Ellen DeGeneres, isn't she a nice woman? She's just so nice. And you're like, well, shoot, once I get to know Jesus, I'm going to be a combination of Fred and Ellen. I'm just going to be so nice. I wish it was a magic wand, this Christian faith. But the Christian faith isn't a potion. This isn't Harry Potter world in here. The Christian life is a journey. It's a journey, and it's got uphill, and it's got downhill, and it's a journey. And you know what I find is? It's a journey that goes door after door after door after door. And what I have found in my life is that what Jesus does is he takes you up to a new door, and he just stands there, and you stand at this door, and it's this door of, will you love the people on the other side of that door? Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as. And I want it to be comfortable. I want it to be like, and now Jesus, open the door. You know what I really want? I want there not to be any doors. I just want to tell myself I love everybody. and I treat everybody the same. These are called the little lies we tell ourselves. You know, I find Jesus to be more lying. You know what this is? Anybody know what that is? It's not a plunger. Looks like a plunger, doesn't it? And some of you are like, no, I know what a plunger looks like. That's no, those on the base of that is metal. It's not rubber, it's metal. You wouldn't put a metal plunger in, would you? No. Anybody know what that is? That's an agitator. It's an agitator. And so what happened is, back in the old days, before we had washing machines, people just had buckets of water with soap in them. And when you took your clothes and you're like, okay, I'm going to drop it in there. You didn't just drop it in the bucket of water with the soap in it and say, do your thing. You know what? A lot of people think that's what church is. A lot of people think a worship service is a place I come to sit in the water and hope that the soap works. Amen? That's why they get irritated if the pastor stirs anything up. Amen? I've been hearing you. I'm listening. I'm listening to you. I know. None of us want to be stirred up. I'm telling you, your pastor is the least of your problems. It's that Jesus we got to worry about. Because you know what? You can't just throw the clothes in the bucket and say, be clean. Somebody's got to take that thing right there and go. And when what you can't see is in the bottom of that agitator, it has holes in it so that the water can pass up and through, and it makes a current in the water so that the soap will then go into the fabric. Your modern machine works the same way. It's never changed. Hey, who's feeling good that they don't live in this time period? Amen? Yeah, wouldn't that take a little bit of time? Right? But the metaphor would be easier. And then you just, and you know what I find Jesus does to me? Is he's always like, hey, Tom, now we're going to learn how to do this. And I'm like, oh, come on, Jesus. He's like, and I'm like, but Jesus, I love everybody. I treat everybody the same. And he's like, yeah, yes, you do. Now let's just keep doing the work. And he has this open-hearted love because you know what? He's blown through every door. And he's trying to take me on the same journey. He's trying to take you on the same journey. And you know what I find? There are Christians who get to this door and it opens, and then they get to this door and they do the work and they get open, but eventually they just get to a door and they're like, the full sanctification, the perfecting love of Christ in its fullness is all the way beyond that wall. And eventually what happens to some Christians is they just get tired of the agitation. And they'll blame it on the church, and they'll blame it on the pastor, and they'll blame it on their friend. But the God's honest truth is, it's Jesus doing it the whole time. It's Jesus saying, come on. Come on, I want to show you something about yourself. I want to show you something about what you just said. I want to show you something about what you're thinking. I want to show yourself. I want to show you something about what you're doing. I want to show you about what you didn't say. I want to show you about courage. I want to show you what's inside you. We're going to do this, and you're going to get through that door. And we sometimes just go, enough. And we walk away from it. And you see Christians doing this. You see Christians walking away. Why? Because Jesus took them to the edge of a door and they said, I don't want to be that open-hearted. Sometimes it's an individual, sometimes it's a group of people. Sometimes it's the one person you can't forgive, and sometimes it's a whole bunch of stuff that you're dealing with. It's all that and more. It's this old commandment that we've never been able to live out. And so what Jesus does is he works to increase our capacity, and he calls us to look at our lives with greater intentionality, and it's always uncomfortable. Did you just hear that? Did you? The girls at Bethesda Chevy Chase High School, did you hear about them this week? Woo, you talk about uncomfortable. Wow. That was uncomfortable. Did you hear about this story? Maybe not. Hit the national news. They're in this IB program up there, and these girls realize that there were some boys, friends of theirs, who had made a chart with all their names and numerically rated their appearance, each one of them. Well, you know, boys will be boys. By the way, women, you may not know this, men have been doing this for 100 years. And, well, no, probably for thousands of years. And in adolescent boys, I mean, I remember this same behavior. I remember being misogynist myself, still am probably. Still work. I've got four daughters and I'm married. I'm probably still walking through a door here, but I was raised in a culture and I am sinful myself. I'd like to just blame it on the culture, but the truth is I am also sinful myself. So these girls, they just decided to make that, they just all grabbed agitators. And they went to the principal and they said, hey, enough. We're tired of it. Principal said, let me check into it. They found one boy, gave him a penalty of some sort, like a quick suspension. I don't even think it was a suspension. It was something. And they just said, the girls text each other and talk to each other. And he said, that's not enough. So, you know, the great thing about communication is, within a little while, about 40 of these girls showed up at the principal's office. A little crowded, I think. That would be uncomfortable, wouldn't you agree? And they all showed up at the principal's office and they said, that response isn't enough. Principal said, okay. She said, let me work with this. She pulled all the students in the program together. There are about 80 of them, girls, boys, got them all together. She said, let's have a 45-minute meeting. Let's air these complaints. And when the meeting finished 2.5 hours later, the girls had one by one just gone up and said, hey, here's what it's like to be us. Like, you guys are making these numerical things. We feel like you've made us into objects. Some of you may be thinking right now, oh, there's that political correct speech. What if the words politically correct are just a way to avoid going through the door? What if that's true? What if instead of walking through the door that Jesus walking us through, we say, well, there's that political correct stuff. What if it has nothing to do with being a conservative or a liberal? What if it has everything to do with being a Christ follower? Because I'm not ruled by the world, but I am said that Jesus is going to be my Lord. And the girl said, I feel like you make us feel like we're just objects to you. And you know what really hurt, guys? You're our friends. And other girls came up and said, you know what? When I go out a street in public, men whistle at me. And I feel like I'm unsafe. And then I come to school and find out you guys are essentially doing the same thing. And is there no safe space? And they went on and on and on until finally the boy that started the whole thing and the other boys just said, you're right. We're sorry. And they've begun to meet every Friday now to talk about how do we get a new culture in our school. Because it's not a one-time deal. Amen? Why? Because now, I want you to contrast that with a Gillette commercial that came out just a few months ago. These two things are not connected in any way, but there was recently a Gillette commercial that came out that talked about the hashtag MeToo movement. How does our culture see women? How do we treat women? And how do men treat women? 2 minutes, just look at this and hold the other story in your brain.
MeToo movement against sexual
harassment.
Toxic
masculinity.
Is this the best a man can get? Is it? We can't hide from it.
Sexual harassment is taking over.
It's been going on far too long. We can't laugh it off.
Who's the daddy?
What I actually think she's trying to say.
Making the same old excuses.
Boys will be boys.
Boys will be boys.
Boys will be boys.
But something finally changed.
Allegations regarding sexual assault and sexual harassment.
And there will be no going back. Because we believe in the best in men.
Men need to hold other men accountable.
Smile, sweetie.
Come on.
To say the right thing. To act the right way.
Bro, not cool, not cool.
Some already are. In ways big.
Yo, men, for everyone.
And small.
I am strong.
But some is not enough.
It's not how we treat each other, okay?
Okay.
Because the boys watching today will be the men of tomorrow.
And they pulled the ad. They pulled it because there was such an outcry on the internet of men saying, why are you talking poorly about us? Why are you saying we can't do these things? Politically correct, blah, blah, blah. They pulled the ad. Now, I've got to decide whether I believe the critics of Gillette on the internet or the girls at the high school. Who are you going to go with? I'm going with the girls at the high school. And you know why? Because I've been a young man in a misogynist society. Because there was a time when I was back here and Jesus put a door in front of, there was a door in front of me and Jesus said, hey, Tom, if you're going to learn to love your neighbor, you got to walk through that door. And I said, I don't hate anybody. I don't have any darkness in me. And around women, our Lord said, yes, you do. And you're probably thinking, oh, not Tom. Tom's a nice guy. So on Wednesday or Thursday, we thought about this commercial. Somebody had this idea for this commercial. And then this week I started working with it, putting it in the sermon. And then the thing at the high school happened. And then I was just thinking about how hard that is to really confront these issues and the agitation. People don't like to be agitated. And then mice invaded my garage, which is another whole sermon illustration. And so yesterday I had to clean off my shelves in my garage. And I had a little personal backstory in this space that was already making me feel uncomfortable. But I was like, Lord, I don't have to share that. Megan, I'm going to share this story, but it means you're not going to get to do your last song. You okay with that? And so we're not going to ask them. We're just going to ask you. But I'm cleaning out my garage. And in my garage, I have one cardboard box with my high school and college life in it. I'm down to one. It's really a half a box. But the mice got in there. So I had to open it up, and I wasn't smart enough to put it in a plastic box, and there was stuff in there, and I had to get rid of about a third of the stuff because the mice had loved it. And there was some newspaper clippings of when I was young. And one of them is a picture of me on the roof of a friend's house during the Apple Blossom Festival in Winchester as young women are going down the street in front of us, and there are three of us on the roof, and we're holding signs, and they have numbers. We're numbering the girls. Now, the story I've told myself is, yeah, but the lowest number, the other guys and I, we worked out, the lowest number was an 8.5 on a 10-point scale. Can I just say something? What Jesus said is Jesus said, you get rid of every number that you ever hold when you look at a woman. You just get rid of them. Oh, I would like to object, Jesus. I don't hate anybody. I have no darkness. But my Lord has said, yes, you do. Oh, and I'm so grateful he shined that light in there. I'm so grateful that I walked through that door. Am I perfect? No, no, no. But am I being sanctified? Absolutely. And let me tell you something. Those of you who are holding on to the, I don't hate anybody, I have no darkness, let me tell you what else you don't have. You don't have a testimony. Because I'll tell you what my testimony is. There was a time when I told racial jokes, and Jesus delivered me from it. And there was a time when I told gay jokes, and Jesus delivered me from it. And there was a time when I held up on a roof in a public space a sign with a number for women going down a street, and Jesus delivered me from it. And I want to tell you, my story is not about how great Tom is. My story is about how great Jesus is. And once you get him in your life and he's shining that light, and once he delivers you, then you get on a journey and it's reckless and it has abandon, and he's still doing it. He's still like, now we're going to open this door. And I'm like, no, another door. And he's like, let's go. But we're going to get to the other side by the grace of God. He loves a sinner such as me. And that's my testimony. And it's a reckless love. And it's uncomfortable as all get out. But the truth shall set us free. Amen. Please stand. Thank you.